is from Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mazar. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be with you all. Even if I can't see you all, it's great that we can be connected like this. Now, I've got a question for you. Ben Stokes, Prince William, Tyrone Mings, Monty Don, Simone Biles, Amol Rajan. They're all celebrities in their own ways, but what else do they have in common? I'm having to imagine your answers, but I guess that some of you are saying they've all been in the headlines recently for talking openly about their mental health issues. Scarcely a day goes by, actually, without some new well-known figure adding themselves to the list. And we probably all know people who might not be celebrities, but who could be added to that list. And maybe if we are totally honest, and in the light of what's happened to us over the past 17 months or so, and the harrowing things that we hear in the news every day, maybe we could even add our own names to that list. There have been times of discouragement, times of disappointment, of feeling isolated or overwhelmed, or fearful, or despondent, or grief-stricken, or maybe just feeling helpless in situations like the one in Afghanistan at the moment. And all these things have an effect on our mental health. And in 2021, we know that it's good and helpful to talk about it. So, what's new? Let's jump back about 3,000 years. Let's look at Psalm 42, which Mike just read for us. You might like to follow it again in your Bibles as we're continuing our journey through the Psalms. John Stott, in his lovely book, Our Favourite Psalms, says, the reason why Christian people are drawn to the Psalms is that they speak the universal language of the human soul. Whatever our spiritual mood may be, there is sure to be a psalm which reflects it, whether triumph or defeat, excitement or depression, joy or sorrow, praise or penitence, wonder or anger. Above all, the Psalms declare the greatness of the living God. And Athanasius, who was a 4th century theologian, said that whilst most scripture speaks to us, the Psalms speak for us. The Psalms are referred to in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament book. And you often find editions of just the New Testament, like this little one here, with the Psalms included. And although, of course, the culture and lifestyles and circumstances of the original psalmist were very different from ours in Britain in 2021, we still share a common humanity. There may be new ways of describing and analysing our experiences, but that doesn't mean that those emotional and spiritual experiences are new. That's why the Psalms are as fresh and relevant today as they were when they were written. They express honestly the real life highs and lows of the writers. They express faith without pretending. And that's why they can help us in our whole life worship, when we're gathered in church services, online or in the building, or when we're scattered in our everyday front lines. So Psalm 42, which, by the way, is so closely linked to Psalm 43 that they're thought to belong together as one psalm. You might like to read Psalm 43 later to appreciate that. We don't know the specific incident which prompted the psalm. It might have been some national event, or it might have been a personal crisis, but that doesn't affect its meaningfulness for us. Have you ever felt, everything's against me? People are mocking me. God seems so far away. Things have just got on top of me. I'm feeling overwhelmed, and it's devastating. Something happens, some real life event, some outward crisis, and it sets off an inner crisis, which itself becomes a very real and often debilitating event. So let's see what we can learn from the way the psalmist deals with his crisis. So the psalms are arranged in stanzas or sections, verses 1 to 4 and 6 to 10, and each is followed by a refrain in verses 5 and 11. In verses 1 to 4 and 6 to 10, he really lets himself go, pouring out all his distress, not mincing his words, just speaking it out. And he speaks of his thirst or his longing for God. We don't know whether this was written when Israel was in exile or whether it's just a personal wilderness experience, but the sense of dryness, of isolation from God, is very clear. As the deer's life depends on water, so the writer's life depends on connection with God, the fountain of life, as Psalm 36 and verse 9 describes God. As Phil was saying last week, in the early days of Israel as a nation, God's presence was honoured in a particular place, first in the Ark of the Covenant, which they moved around with them, and later in the temple in Jerusalem, which Solomon built. But for whatever reason, the psalmist is geographically distanced from the temple, and he feels that separation deeply. He's cut off from the place of word and sacrament, the place of praise and prayer. And we've had a taste of that in some ways, haven't we? We've so missed physically gathering together to worship. Tears may have been our food some days and nights, as they were for the psalmist. He was grieving for what he was missing, remembering better days when he could worship with others and celebrate and sing for joy and thanksgiving. And it all seemed a long way away. And then he's taunted by other people. People who, to go back to David's sermon on Psalm 1 the other week, people who choose not to honour God, not to follow his map for life, who have no desire to go God's way, people who mock and say, "Where is your God?" And on our front lines, wherever that may be, we might meet people who challenge us, challenge our faith and our commitment to God, especially in the light of the pandemic, of earthquakes, of random gun attacks, and of terrifying extremist regimes. And people say, "Where is your God?" The psalmist is depressed. Perhaps these mockers are only saying out loud the question that he is asking himself. "Where are you, God? Don't you care? Are you powerless to help?" He feels totally overwhelmed by the chaos of his situation, as if waves are crashing over him and is drowning, and that God, who is normally his rock, has forgotten him. He doesn't hold back. He just tells it how it is. But the good thing is that he recognizes his depression. In verse 5, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" He recognizes his low mood, that his mental health is being affected by outward circumstances. And once he does recognize this, he checks himself. He doesn't let it incapacitate him. He gives himself a talking to. He makes himself think about what is really true and important. He turns his mind away from the present situation, not denying it, but focusing on the reality of the living God. And he makes a decision to trust and hope and praise the one who can help and the one who is right there in the middle of things with him. It's paradoxical that even though he's lamenting what seems to him like the absence of God, he has been calling out to him all this time. Meeting with God never was geographical. It has always been about relationship. And he talks to God. Perhaps it was even the recollection of those past times of great worship that stopped his downward spiral and gave him some resilience and determination to hold on to what he knows to be true and to trust God for the future. He speaks to himself in that refrain in verses 5 and 11. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." Grieving and lamenting can go on too long. Things can move on, and they must move on. Present distress isn't permanent. There was a before, and there will be an after, a new normality. The key for the psalmist and for us is to switch our focus. We gain strength as we put our hope in God, who was in the before and is in the now and will be in the after, always with us, no matter how we may sometimes feel. So when we feel spiritually low in challenging times, how can we help ourselves to stay as well as we can mentally? Well, first, like the psalmist, we need to recognize what's happening, to catch ourselves and stop that downward spiral. We need to accept the reality of how we're feeling, not deny the pain of difficult situations, which happen to all of us. Those celebrities were brave to speak out, and the psalmist didn't hold back. He poured out his feelings honestly to God, and so can we. And we have a greater example of someone who now acknowledged the reality of his pain. Jesus, who knew and quoted the Psalms many times, had times when he wept, when he felt sad, when he was overwhelmed by grief. Just after that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he spoke out about what was soon going to happen, and he said, "Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour." And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And he spoke out again, "My heart is overwhelmed with sorrow, crushed with grief," the New Living Translation has it, "to the point of death." So it's all right to be honest with God about how we feel. It's important. We shouldn't pretend everything's all right or think that everything should be all right just because we are Christians. But then because we are Christians, we do have resources to help us. And of course, God has given skills to those in the medical profession to help when necessary. But we can do a lot to help ourselves. A book I found really helpful is this one. It's called Resilience in Life and Faith. And it's by Tony Horsfall and Debbie Hawker. It came out just before the pandemic. It was very timely. And it has a lot of helpful things in there. On the back, it says, Tony Horsfall and Debbie Hawker encourage us to develop our resilience and to prepare ourselves for the challenges that life throws at us in an increasingly difficult world. There's a lot about the Psalms in there. So Christian books can be helpful. But more importantly, I think, is choosing to praise God even when we don't feel like it. It was as the psalmist remembered the joy of worshipping that he started to turn a corner and move forward. Choosing to praise God, choosing to sing or even play a song of worship can really help us to refocus our mind and replace our darker thoughts with the light of the reality of Jesus with us. And there are many great songs. That was a great song we sang at the beginning. And that's been a very special song for me. When David, my husband, died, that was one of the special songs that helped me to gain resilience and to choose to praise God, even when things were very, very difficult. And another one, which we're going to sing after my sermon, actually, another one that's helpful is I Raise a Hallelujah. And I just want to read you the words of that, because you can, if you can think and pray these words when times are difficult, you can change the focus of what's going on. I raise a hallelujah, shout of praise in the presence of my enemies, which can be errors of thinking as well as real enemies. It can be your thoughts. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. And that's a key little phrase. Because sometimes we do not understand why things are as they are. But we can still raise a hallelujah. We can still praise God and trust him. In the same way, choosing to read or recite a verse of scripture or a longer piece of scripture can remind us of God's promises and reassure us of his presence. I've learned some passages by heart, and if I waken up in the night with anxious thoughts, I say these passages of scripture out loud. God uses them to steady me, and they help me to focus on what is true rather than worrying about what might never happen anyway, or things I can't change. Psalm 121 is a favourite of mine. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? We often worship almost the creation, but actually my help comes from the Creator, the maker of all these things. And he cares about me and helps me. So Psalm 121 is a great one. Philippians 4 verses 4 to 7, I'm sure you all know that one. Do not be anxious about anything. And even just one verse repeated slowly can help us. And a really good verse for that is Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. So we've got a lot of resources. Worship songs, Bible verses, and of course prayer, that honest communication with God who loves us and can take whatever we pour out to him. Thank God we don't need to go to the temple to know God's presence now. Because Jesus died and rose again and went to be with his Father, he sent his Holy Spirit to live in all who put their trust in him. So our body now is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 tells us. Jesus is alive and he lives in us if we choose to receive him. He waits to be invited, and it's our choice. And then, if we do choose to receive him, he will never leave us or forsake us, no matter how we feel. That is the truth of the gospel of salvation. I know these online services have been so important to us. They've kept us connected, and there have been special times of blessing too. But it's wonderful that from next week, we can meet in church, in the church building, for services every week. And we can sing behind our masks, but we can sing. The psalmist longed for those special times of worship with the multitude to restore his soul. John Stott writes in the preface to this book, "It would be impossible to stop Christian singing. One of the sure signs of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is to sing and make music in your heart to the Lord." It's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. No pandemic could stop us singing in our hearts, but now we can gather as Christ's body again and sing together. So, as one of the most special ways to protect our mental health, let's come together again each week. Let's choose to put our hope in God, for we will yet praise him, our Saviour and our God.